You're listening to a sermon from Redeemer Church in Omaha, Nebraska. For more information on Redeemer, visit RedeemerOmaha.org.
All right, so look with me at John chapter 6. We have been talking about what Jesus did and sort of the pattern that Jesus followed when he was here for raising up a missionary force, really, that was going to impact the world. And so we've talked about sort of a process that he was going through, and we kind of want to wrap that up today in terms of the last piece of that process by saying Jesus worked to multiply workers, to multiply leaders, to multiply laborers. Because the thing was, Jesus came in and Jesus began his ministry with the end in mind. Right? We saw that. That's the first thing, that Jesus had the end in mind. And what was the end that Jesus had in mind? Anybody remember that? I don't have my, I actually forgot to bring the whiteboard in this morning. So for those of you that hate it, you're welcome. But, you know, you can look there and we've got the graphic that's up at the top and it says there that we connect, right? Before that, though, Jesus says he saw the end and then we moved into this. So what was the end that Jesus saw? Somebody whose name doesn't start with J. We can start over. What was the last thing Jesus said before he ascended? Go and make disciples. And where, how far were we to go with making disciples? To every nation, to the ends of the earth, right? So Jesus looked, and at the very beginning, he said this, as I am coming, I have in mind that the ends of the earth are going to be reached, not by me, but by my disciples, who are going to tell others about me and make disciples of them, who are going to tell others about me and make disciples of them. And so it's going to be passed down from disciple to disciple to disciple to disciple to the ends of the earth. Now, for those of you that are like, that's ludicrous, that can never happen. Have you ever heard of the 7 degrees of Kevin Bacon? That kind of idea, right? Okay, so the same thing, that's kind of what this is. It's from one person to the next to the next to the next. Do you know how many degrees we are as a church from making like a tremendous impact on the most difficult, the most unreached places, the ends of the earth? Do you have any idea how many degrees separate us from that? Did somebody say six? I laugh because that is way too many. Listen, we have had people that have been here that I could pick up my cell phone and if they had reception, I could call them and talk to them right now that are making an impact on the most difficult places in the world, the most unreached people in the world. I've got their number in my cell phone. I mean, like, it's not far. I mean, I talked about a couple of weeks ago that you guys sent me a few years ago, and I actually saw people turn from their sin and trust in Jesus among an unreached people group. That means a group of people, about 2 million of them, that had very, very limited access to Jesus and to the gospel. And I got to actually see people pray prayers to repent and turn to Jesus. So can Jesus' plan of multiplying disciples to reach the ends of the earth actually work? Yeah. I mean, it really can. And so Jesus started and he said, you know, I'm going to raise up disciples who are then going to raise up disciples who are going to raise up disciples who are going to pass this on until the ends of the earth are reached. And guys, I'm telling you, this works. I mean, it actually happens. And so we see that from the very beginning, Jesus, as he came in and he started ministering, Jesus was not about doing it all himself, but instead, he was about training people who would do what he had been doing so that this would be carried out, okay? So we talked about, in this series, we talked about, I believe, the woman at the well, right? So there was a woman at the well, and Jesus came and he met with her. And who was the person that entered into her village and connected with the people that were far from Jesus? Who was the person that did that? Did Jesus do that? Secondarily, he did. Yeah, I mean, he did. He did go in. But the first person to go into that village was that woman, right? Because they're sitting at the well, and Jesus said, hey, I want you to go back to your village, you know? And so she dropped her water pot and left, and Jesus was like, I'm just going to chill out here until the disciples show up. And Jesus waited around, and she went in, and she told everybody, could this be the Messiah? And so they all came out to find out. And then they all said, Jesus, will you come back to our village? But Jesus wasn't the one that actually, like, Jesus didn't go to the village and go like, hey, guys, anybody interested? But this woman was raised up, and she went back. The Gadarene demoniac, right? So he was from an area of several cities. He was a guy, maybe, you know, he had lots of demons, and you know, they even said his name, the demon's name was Legion because there were so many. And so he came, and Jesus cast the demons out, and his life was changed. And all the people from the cities told Jesus to leave. So they were freaked out. And Jesus looked at the man, and he said, I want you to go back home, and I want you to tell everybody what God has done for you. Right? So he was raising up people all throughout his ministry to go back and to connect with those people that were far from him. So we see that from the very beginning. We see that, you know, Jesus was sharing the gospel, and Jesus did all of these things, but he was also training other people and preparing other people to go so they could do it after he was gone. And so he began to train them how to share the gospel, and he would go and share the gospel, but then he was training them how to share the gospel. And so that we see that after Jesus ascended and he was gone, that Peter began to preach the gospel, and just thousands of people are saved, right? So he had other people that he was raising up. We go on and we see that he said to train, right? And Jesus not only trained people what it meant to follow him, but he also trained them how to train others to follow him. And then Jesus, as disciples are being trained and beginning to follow him, then he would gather them together, and he's showing the disciples, he's modeling for them, this is what it looks like. Now you go and you do the same thing. So then when Jesus ascends, the movement doesn't stop. But instead, the people that he had been working with rose up in his absence and began to do what he had been doing, and they began to multiply and multiply and multiply. And guys, listen, that movement has been carrying on until today. And so if you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, the reason that you're a follower of Jesus is because of Jesus' plan to see people come to him and become disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, down to us today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you, my son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are to take the things that you have learned and entrust them to other people, to faithful men who will entrust them to others as well." Let me quote that, or let me read that for you, just so you don't think I'm lying. 2 Timothy 2, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me." Now, who is me in writing this letter? It was Paul, yeah. So Paul had taught Timothy. Okay, so the things that you have heard, I want you to teach to others. So Paul teaches them to Timothy, right? And in the presence of many witnesses, and trust them to faithful men. Okay, so Paul taught Timothy. Timothy taught faithful men. And then it says, and teach it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so there are others. And so we see right there, four generations. Paul is a follower of Jesus. He teaches Timothy what it means to be a follower of Jesus, who can then entrust that to reliable, faithful men who are going to be followers of Jesus, who are then going to teach it to others also. And listen, those others, they taught it to other people, and they taught it to other people, and they taught it to other people, and they taught it to other people. And 2,000 years later, somebody learned it, and they taught it to somebody else, and then they came to me, and they began to teach me, and then I began to teach other people, and then those people are teaching other people, and the movement of Jesus carries on. And it carries on because people are simply disciples who make disciples. And what does that mean? A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. And to make a disciple, what that means is you simply teach somebody else who's one step behind you what you did to get to where you are. We've all got our eyes focused on Jesus. We're all following after him. And we're just helping somebody who's maybe one step behind us to take the next step, to take the next step, to take the next step. And so Jesus, the way that this carries out, is when other people, faithful men, faithful women, are trained and taught, they rise up to leadership and they begin to teach others as well. And listen, that is not a select few. That is not like a specific calling to just a few people. That's a commission that's given to every person that's a follower of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? How did Jesus do that? We're going to talk about that this morning. We want to see how Jesus started a movement that was going to carry on like this, because we want to be doing the same things that Jesus did. That's the whole point of this whole series, is we want to be doing the same things Jesus did so that we will see the same things happen that Jesus said would happen. So look there in John chapter 6, and we're going to read a little story here that in that story, you're going to see these elements that Jesus used to prepare other people to rise up and follow and train others to follow. John chapter 6, verse 1, it says this: "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing among the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with" who? "His disciples." He sat down with his disciples. Now, verse 4. "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these men may eat?' He said this to what? To test him." Because Jesus had no idea what he was going to do. No, it says, "He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." Verse 7, "Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?' And Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number." The men, okay, catch that. The men sat down, about 5,000 in number. I bring that up because it's not even counting the women and children. That's just the dudes, right? And so the guys sat down, 5,000 in number. Jesus, verse 11, "Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Okay, so we see a story here of a time that Jesus was really just kind of giving us a picture of how it was that he was raising up and he was training and he was multiplying these leaders. Right? And so Jesus, we see there, the first thing I want you to catch is that how did Jesus multiply workers? By spending time with them. Okay? Jesus didn't start a podcast and be like, "Hey guys, if you want to know about leadership, listen to my podcast." Jesus didn't, write a newsletter. Jesus selected people. And listen, Jesus didn't select the crowd. Right? He selected 12 men. He spent all night praying. And then he selected out of the crowd 12 men, and he said, "Come and follow me." And the ones that responded and followed, then he brought them together, and he spent time with them. And when I say time, I mean he was with them pretty much every moment for the next 3 years. So here's the thing. When you come here on Sunday morning, and we're here for, depending on how long I rant, an hour and a half, something like that. Maybe you get here early, you leave a little bit late, so maybe let's call it 2 hours. So in 2 hours on a Sunday, do you learn anything about the people that are in this room besides yourself? You learn anything? Nothing? Nothing? I learned you got your hair cut like that for hockey season. I just learned that this morning, right? Yeah. So you learned something, But do you learn much? No, and I mean, that's one person. You know, I saw John, and he's kind of out there, so it's easy to kind of learn something from him, right? Because, you know, he's gonna introduce that, right? But no, there's other people, though, that, you know, like, there's lots of people I won't even speak to this morning. I won't even know. And you know what? Let's be honest. Do you learn stuff about me on a Sunday in 2 hours? Yeah, you learn stuff, right? What do you learn? Exactly. And a lot of that is stuff that my wife doesn't want me to share. You know, like, I share stuff and she's like, you know? And certainly not what my kids want me to share, right? But no, and you know what? It's shaped by me. It's, you know, put in place by me. You know, I can make it look any way that I want to. And it's not a realistic picture. It's not a realistic picture. But listen, if you moved into my house for the next 3 years, do you think that you would learn something about me? Oh, yeah. You'd probably find another church. It's probably what you would do. That would probably be the outcome that we would find, right? Now, listen, before any of you get any great ideas, you are not invited to spend the next 3 years at my house. My wife was over here going like, no, that's not going to happen, right? I won't blame it on her. It's me. I'm going like, nah, dude, no, it's not happening. So it's not about 3 years necessarily, but listen, as you spend more time with people, then you learn more about them. And so, you know what? Currently, right now, I meet in a group on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Okay? And so they're different groups, and so there's different people in there. Do you know what? By taking that extra step, I have learned a lot more about a lot more people in our church. Now, I'm not recommending that as the plan either. That's just been something that's happened for a season right now. But as you do that, you learn more. So if you're here and you attend a group, then you know that you learn more about the people that are in that group, right? And you're seeing how things go. You know what? You see not just how they handle things when they're good, but you also see how they handle times when they're bad. You'll see how things happen when things don't go right. Like, there'll be things that don't go right immediately, right in front of you. You'll see how people handle things. And so we get a better picture of actually what is transpiring and what is taking place. And when you have a group that begins to get together, then you start to see that people will kind of remove that veil they put on in the parking lot when they show up on Sundays. You know, like, I mean, everybody, you know, like, you know, you're like, all the kids, and then you turn around, you put the mask on, and you're like, hey, how's it going, man? You guys all right? Yeah, it's cool, right? And so when you're in a group, you kind of take that mask off, and you realize, like, that ain't real. And then you begin to learn more about people and how they handle things and how stuff works. And so you've really got to spend time with people. You got to bring people along with you. Doesn't mean you have to spend the next 3 years every waking moment with anybody, but it does mean that you start to look for opportunities to spend time with people. And you know, you begin to see the fruit of that carried out. So in those groups that I'm in, what's really been cool is I've started to see how each of those groups, and even some that I'm not involved in, begin to hear how they are caring for one another and taking time for one another and doing things for one another and helping each other out and kind of talking through situations and stuff like that. And there's like all this stuff going on. I have no idea that's even taking place. But it's because we're spending time with people. So the question is this: how can you spend some time with people? You go, man, my life is too busy. I don't want to invest. I don't have time to spend time on somebody else. Yeah, what you need to do is you need to take somebody with you whenever you're doing what you normally do. So yesterday, I got up and I went out to Ogallala. If you don't know where that is, like, think Colorado, right? Actually, it feels more like, you know, Oregon when you're making the drive, right? But we went out to Ogallala, and so we drove out, spent several hours teaching and training some pastors and some people from different churches. There were like 6 churches that were from that area, and so we were kind of training them and some disciple-making stuff, and then drove home. So I'd been invited to do that. And so what I could have done is I could have loaded up my car, and I could have driven out by myself. And to be honest, I kind of enjoyed driving by myself, and so I could have done that. But instead, what I did is I invited some people to go with me. And so actually Dylan went with me, and he brought Allie, their little girl, and so she rode along with us. Most boring time of her entire life, I'm quite certain. But she went along, and so we were talking as we went. You know, well, as I go somewhere, I'll just say, hey, you know, you want to join in, let's go and let's do this. You know, going to a football game. You know, I mean, maybe not Nebraska because you can't afford it, but you know, you go to the high school game, you invite somebody to come with you, you know, or whatever it is that you're doing, you invite somebody to go with you, and you begin to spend time with them. I'll give you another example. So John is my neighbor. John is going to regret ever having like lived in my neighborhood because I talk about him all the time. But so he was asking me, and so on Halloween night, we're going to get out in front of his driveway, and we're going to pull up a fire pit. We're all going to kind of hang out, right? It's just time to just spend with people. So those are just some examples. Jesus spent time with the disciples. And we see that in John chapter 6. He was going to be with them. And then he was modeling how a disciple lives. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that because I just spent a lot of time talking about it. But as you're spending time with them, what you're seeing is this is how a disciple of Jesus, this is how a follower of Jesus lives. And listen, for those of you that are like, I don't live right. I don't live like a disciple. Let me tell you this. I have found nobody learns anything much from when I do things right. When I do stuff right, they just go, yeah, well, you should, you know? You know when people learn the most? When my family learns the most. They've learned the most when I do things wrong. So they don't learn much. My boys don't learn much when they come to me and we have a difference of opinion, and I handle it well. And I keep my tone level, and I rationally discuss things, and we eventually come to my conclusion. they don't learn anything from that. You know when they learn? When I lose it, and I blow my top, and I start screaming and yelling. You go, well, that's weird. Yeah, they learn. That's why they blow their top and they scream and yell. But then they really learn when I come back to them later and I say, you know what? I handled that completely wrong. And I'm sorry, that was my bad. What I should have done was this. This is how I should have learned, how I should have handled it. And then they go like, oh, well, that was different. So they kind of pick something up, you know? Now, that my strategy is not to like lose it on them and then apologize all the time. But it's when we make mistakes, when we stumble and when we fall and we come back and we address it. That's when people learn the most. So we need a model for them how a disciple lives. So what did Jesus do? In Mark chapter 6, it's the same story, but it's told from another guy's perspective. And so it says this, the apostles returned to Jesus. They had been sent out. Jesus sent the 12 out to seek persons of peace. So they were going around and they were speaking to people and they were seeing who God had prepared. We talked about that in Connect. They came back and they told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. So he's saying, you know, I mean, there's a lot going on. He had sent them out. They'd been doing this intensive time of ministry. They were coming back. They were exhausted. He had just heard that John the Baptist had been killed. And so he was kind of grieving over that. And he said, let's get away and let's withdraw and go to a desolate place. And they knew what that meant because Jesus withdrew to desolate places a lot. And when Jesus withdrew to a desolate place, what he did is he prayed and he spent time with his Father. And so they knew, okay, we're gonna retreat and we're gonna regroup and we're gonna spend some time with the Father and we're gonna get refreshed and reinvigorated and renewed and recharged. And then we're gonna come back and we're gonna hit it again and go hard. And here's what happened. They went away to rest for a while. For many were coming and going and they had no leisure even to eat. Like, they didn't have time to eat. They were so busy, so many people coming. So in verse 32, and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We finally get some time to rest, to eat, to just have some time by ourselves, time with the Father, recharge, reinvigorate, get ready again for the next season. Verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore to the desolate place, where he was going to get away by himself and he was going to have time to rest and recharge. When he got to the other shore, he saw a great crowd. So he called down fire from heaven and incinerated them all so he could have some time to recharge. Right? I tell you that to explain why I am not God, right? No, he got to the other side and what did he do? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus is in the bottom of the barrel, man. He's drained. The disciples are drained. They're all wiped out. They're expecting to have this time of spiritual renewal and recharging. And they get there, and all they're confronted with is needs. And so what do? They have compassion on the people, and they spend time meeting their needs. And so we see that Jesus is modeling for them, you know, what to do. So what do you think happened when the disciples later on, they're really busy, and then somebody comes up who has a need? And they're like, get lost, loser. I'm busy. No, they had compassion, and they spent time with them, and they invested in them, and they met their needs because they had seen Jesus model the same thing. Goes on. The third thing that we see, it's not that there's like five things, but a third thing that we see is Jesus gave them assignments to test their faith and their obedience. Okay, so here's what happened. They go to retreat, they get to the other side, they show up, there's a huge crowd that's there. Jesus begins to teach and heal and do all the stuff that he's been normally doing. And then he looks at Philip, and he asks Philip a question. And why did he ask Philip a question? To test him. He asked a question because he said, I know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to ask Philip a question because I want to see what Philip is going to say. I want to see what Philip believes. I want to see what Philip is going to do. And so he says to Philip, where are we going to go and get all this food? He's like, how are we going to feed these people? And what does Philip say? Well, I've been doing the math, Jesus. And, you know, like, I mean, you know, the budget, it's low. And I mean, there's things that are not happening. Judas, he's stealing all the money. And, like, we don't have anything to do. I mean, like, there's no way we can feed all these people just a little bit. We can't do it. Philip failed, but he was going to learn from his failure, right? And so Jesus says, I'm going to give them assignments. I'm going to test them. We see that with Philip. He's testing him. He's testing his faith. See what he's going to do. And then he goes on and he says this. Let me find it. In the next section, Luke chapter 9. I knew I had printed it somewhere. So Luke chapter 9, we'll read that now. He says this. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So do you see what's going on? Jesus shows up. There's this huge crowd. He says, Philip, what are we going to do to feed this crowd? And Philip's like, duh, you know, like, I don't know what we're going to do. And so he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look. I want you to see what we have. And so they come back and they go like, we don't have anything, Jesus. There's 5,000 men and all their families and all that kind of stuff. There's just one little boy, and he had a good mother who packed him a lunch. Right? Like out of the entire crowd, there's one little boy whose mother thought ahead. The rest of them were just like, thank God they're leaving. Like, let them go, right? Like, we get a day off. But no, so this mother, she packs him a lunch. And Jesus, I've heard one pastor say that Jesus took a Lunchable, right? And that's kind of the idea. There's like a little packet, like a little lunch. The little boy brings it to Jesus. Right there, we see a new leader rising up, right? And it's a boy. It's a young child, right? And he's rising up because what is he doing? He's going like, Jesus, I don't know the answer, but I got this. And so you can use that if you want to use it. And we see them responding. So Andrew, he comes to Andrew and he tells Andrew. And so Andrew brings him to Jesus and goes, Jesus, you know what? We don't have much, but we got these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. And these aren't like 5 massive loaves. These are like 5 biscuits, right? You know, and a couple little fish. And he brings them to Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather all of the people and I want you to sit them down in groups of 50. Why? Because in the math of heaven, that's how miracles work. No, I don't know why. He just said, sit them in 50, you know? And so they were like, all right, number up, you know? And if you've ever done this with a crowd, like, I don't know how long that took, you know? Like, getting groups of 50. Here's one reason I think that he had them sit them down in groups of 50. He was having them look in the face of all of these people, and they were getting a grasp of the magnitude of the crowd. Somebody's good with math. How many groups of 50 are in 5,000? 100. Thanks. I really didn't want to do the math. So, yeah, so there's like 100, and there's more than that. So there's hundreds of groups that they're getting put down, and they're sitting them down. And then Jesus took the lunch, and what did he do? He thanked God for it, right? He said he gave thanks. And you know what he did? He started to break it up, and he started to give it to who? The disciples. So Andrew, come here. Breaks up some fish and bread, gives it to him. Andrew takes it out, starts giving it out to the groups. Peter, come here. Gives him some. Peter starts taking it, giving it out to the groups. John, come here. He gives him some. They start taking it out. They're giving it out to the groups. They start giving it all out. So how many times are they coming back and getting food and walking back to a group and coming back and getting food and walking back to a group and coming back and getting food and walking back to a group? And so they're passing it all out. And how much did everybody have to eat? Whatever they wanted. They ate to their fill. And like, you know, and that's probably a lot. Okay, I mean, they ate till they were all filled, till they were all satisfied. And then what did Jesus do? He called the disciples and he said, come here, everybody grab a basket. All right, Jesus, what do you do with the basket? Pick up the leftovers. And so they began walking around, picking up all of the leftovers, and every one of them had a basket to take home. Now just think about the math that's involved here, right? Show up, a little boy has a lunch, and a crowd of thousands and thousands and thousands eats everything that they need. And then in the end, Jesus says, and just to teach you knuckleheads a lesson, I'm going to have you each pack up a basket to carry with us. And so they're learning because of assignments that are, you know, what do you think that they were doing as they're carrying this stuff out? Like, where's all this coming from, man? Like, Jesus, that was just like this little dude that had his lunch. And like, where's all this coming from? And they're learning a lesson. You may not have much, but if you put it in Jesus' hands, it's more than you need. And Jesus is giving them assignments to teach them this lesson. And so they're learning as they go. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus begins talking to them, and he's allowing them to process what they are doing and what they're learning. So they're coming back, and I mean, we see he's engaging with them in conversation. Philip, what should we do? Okay, so he's learning from that conversation. He's talking about different things. As they're coming back, you know, we don't know what all's going on, but he's giving them, you know, an assignment to go back and pick up the basket. And so they pick it all up, and they come back. We know this is a significant moment. Because there's four gospels. Now, the gospels are like stories about Jesus' life and ministry. There are four different guys that wrote a story of Jesus' life and ministry. So there's four different guys, four different perspectives, and this story is in all four of them. So this is a significant moment for them. And so they pack this up, they bring it all in, and Jesus then uses this to refer back later. To teach them again, to process what they're learning. He expected them to learn a lesson from it that was going to carry forward. And so if you look there in Mark chapter 8, I put it in your notes, it says this. Now they had forgotten, this is later on, okay? So like, you know, Acts 25, whatever, I don't know, wherever, later on in the story, right? In Mark chapter 8, he says this. They're getting in a boat again, totally different time, not the same time. They had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? How much bread did they have with them in the boat? One loaf, right? Verse 19. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000. How many people were in the boat? 13. Right? 13 people, one loaf. Do you not remember the story, the time of the 5 loaves and the 5,000 plus people? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. Verse 20. And the 7 for the 4,000. So again, Jesus did this again. And he took 7 loaves and he fed 4,000 people. And in verse 20 he says, and the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Now listen, for us, we look at this and we go, what a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of knuckleheads. Why do they not get it? I mean, like, this kid comes up and he gives him his lunch. Jesus feeds 5,000 plus people, and then everybody gets a basket to take home with him. And then he had 4,000, and he took whatever it was, 7 loaves, and he fed 4,000 people, and then they had 7 baskets full. And then he says, you know, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And you're like, dude, we've only got 1 loaf to feed our whole boat. Why don't you get it, guys, you knuckleheads? I mean, like, you know, Jesus, it made a mark. Like, he had said, you got 12 baskets, you got 7 baskets. Like, you remember these things, right? But they weren't connecting with them. So Jesus is helping come back through and process through the things that they're learning. And we think, man, you guys are idiots. But you know what? We are no better. We really aren't. I can't tell you the number of times in my life that there has been a dramatic need that's come up. And God has, out of the blue, provided for that. I mean, it's like crazy stuff. A few months ago, our refrigerator just kept dying and dying and dying and dying. And we would have to, like, resuscitate it, you know, pull it out and get all the dust out. And it was getting, like, you know, it happened once, you know, after several years, and then all of a sudden it started happening like every year, and then it started happening every few months, and, you know, like, and it was a pain in the rear, but we were just kind of dealing with it, you know, and we're like, we don't really have the money to buy a refrigerator. And so Jacqueline was talking to somebody she worked with and happened to mention that our refrigerator was dying, and the lady, like, went home, talked to her husband, called us back up, and they go, hey, you know what? So here's the deal. So we got a bonus, and we had some money set aside for things that maybe God wanted us to use it for, and we feel like God wants us to buy you a new refrigerator. We're like, what? I mean, honestly, I was kind of like, that's just weird. I mean, I ain't gonna lie. I'm like, that's weird, man. People don't do stuff like that. And so, you know what? I mean, every time, I remember that every time I go to the refrigerator now. But you know what? Whenever I need something, I still freak out. Jesus is like, you idiot. Do you not remember the refrigerator? Right? And I mean, we're all like that. So Jesus wants us to process and learn as we go through. And then here's the last thing. Jesus also was continually reminding them who they were following. He's continually reminding them who they were following. So if you read on later on in John chapter 6, it says this. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Guys, there's a reason that I keep telling you. It's about saying yes to Jesus. Because when you are taking the next step that he's leading you to take, what you're doing is you're saying yes to the only person that's actually in charge of everything. Jesus saw the thousands, and Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus was not surprised. Jesus was not freaked out. Jesus was not out of control. Jesus was just saying, like, all I need is for you to respond and give me what you have, and I'm going to take care of the rest. And that's the same thing that he does to us today. Jesus is simply saying, guys, remember, the one that you're following is me. And in case you forget, I'm the one that knit you together in your mother's womb. As a matter of fact, I'm the one that knit your mother together in her mother's womb, and so on and so forth and so on until you go all the way back to when there was nothing and I said, hey, let there be something, and there was. I got it. You just need to give it to me. And so guys, here's what we want. Here's what Jesus wants. Here's what we're hoping that you learn. Here's what we're hoping to put into practice to teach as we're all kind of learning this whole process of following Jesus. Here's what we want. We want you to simply say yes to Jesus. I just want you to take whatever you have, and I want you to give it to Jesus and let him use it. Let him work through it. You go, I don't have much. The little boy only had a lunch. But there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people who were very thankful that he did, and that he gave it to Jesus. And guys, you know what? We don't have very much. We're not sophisticated, we're not professionals, we're not really all that great, we're just kind of ordinary, we've just kind of got what we have. But Jesus says, if you give it to me, I will take it, and I will do more than you could ever imagine through it. But the question is this, it's a test of faith. Do we believe the one who's calling us? And are we willing to say, yes, Jesus, and trust him? There's all the difference in the world in hearing this message and walking out of here and going like, that was cool. Remember when he told me that thing about the refrigerator? Like, that was funny, right? There's like all the difference in the world of going out of here and knowing the things that we talked about. And coming to Jesus and going, Jesus, this is all that I have, but it's yours. And the difference is faith. And it's not faith in yourself. It's faith in Jesus, the one that you're giving it to. And guys, can I tell you something? Jesus has got it. You just need to give it to him and let go. So will you do that this morning? That's what we want to invite you to do. Let's pray. Father. Father, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that it does not depend on me. Because I don't have what it takes. But I know that the one who's calling does. And so, God, we just pray that you would help us to see Jesus. And that we would just give to him all that we have. God, you tell us that he was the one who began a good work in us. And he is the one who is going to see it through until completion. And so we just come trusting in him, fixing our eyes on him, and taking the next step towards him. And God, I pray that you will use everything that takes place as we do for your glory. And that we can experience your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.